Opposition from within. We saw last week that the walls or the rebuilding of the walls were threatened by opposition from the outside. An outside threat came from the enemies to the Israelites, and they threatened to basically to stop the work. Not just hinder it, they were threatening to stop the work altogether. But Nehemiah and the people of God prayed. They looked to God, they watched, the Bible says, and they continued. And they continued working, and we find there really was no threat. And this morning, we're going to look at the next threat that came up, beginning in verse 1 of Nehemiah 5. It says, "And there was a great cry of the people and of their wives against their brethren, the Jews. For there were that said, 'We, our sons and our daughters, are many. Therefore we take up corn for them, that we may eat and live.' Some also there were that said, 'We have mortgaged our lands, vineyards, and houses, that we might buy corn because of the dearth.' There were also that said, 'We have borrowed money for the king's tribute, and that upon our lands and vineyards. Yet now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren, our children as their children, and lo, we bring into bondage our sons and our daughters to be servants, and some of our daughters are brought unto bondage already. Neither is it in our power to redeem them, for other men have our lands and our vineyard." So we're going to look at this chapter this morning, and we're going to see how basically a problem within the way people treated each other became a big problem within the nation and threatened the work that God had planned. You know, the devil will often, if he can't destroy God's work from the outside, he'll do his best to destroy it from within. And I think here in America, for the most part, that's the greatest danger we face right now. Yes, I know there is beginning to come a little bit more of attacks from the outside concerning God's people. But for the most part, today still, families are destroyed from within, for the most part. Churches are destroyed from within, usually. Churches fall apart because of a split or because of something's happened within the church. And that's really what we need to guard against most. I know there is some opposition from the outside, but for the most part, our concern as a church really should be the inside, making sure that everything is, I guess, taken care of and everyone's living the way they should before God as far as wanting to serve the Lord. And that's where we find the problem here. Now, as we go into this, we're going to look at the first five verses here and get the outline up there, kind of an outline. We're going to talk about aware of the issues, the first point. And by the way, for those that don't know, we do put all of our outlines online. If you're interested, we do put our Bible lessons there if you're interested in that. But we have aware of the issue is the first thing here, and this is verses 1 through 5. Notice the complaint, and here's what I want you to notice. It starts right away. This complaint, the Bible says, really it says it was a great cry. That means it was loud. It wasn't just, we don't feel good today. This was a problem, a real problem, a big problem, and the people were affected by this. You also notice it wasn't just by the men that were working, it was by their wives as well. This problem affected the entire family. It wasn't just a problem that was affecting the business or the work, but families were affected because of this problem. And as we'll see here in a little bit, we'll see why. But the problem was eternal. It was between the Jews themselves. It had nothing to do with the outside. It didn't even have anything to do with the Persian kingdom, actually. The empire itself had nothing to do with this problem. This problem was within. Now, as far as the situation, the work was nearing completion. The walls were, they had already been built halfway up when they faced opposition from the outside, and then they continued. So now they're going higher, they're almost done. And we know that the gates, of course, weren't finished, but the walls were nearing completion. And you think about this, it should have been a time of joy. The people should have been excited. I mean, they're almost done with this work. The city would have been rebuilt, and all this would have been a blessing to the city and the people themselves. But instead of joy, we find discouragement. We find complaints. We find problems. And the Bible tells us the situation here, and it mentions at the very beginning, it talks a little bit about a drought. We know according to Haggai chapter 1, verses 10 through 11, that this was brought on. There were droughts in the land because of their sin against God. So that was what was happening here. The land wasn't as plentiful as it had been in the past. Also, the Bible tells us here, as we go into this, that the people basically were affected by this. Because you'll notice it says we're in chapter 5, verse 1, it says there, "For there were that said, 'We are sons, our daughters are many, therefore we take up the corn from them that we may eat and live.'" You see, what we basically find, and we'll just go through this real quick because of time's sake. Here's the complaint. There are three grievances really here as far as their problem. The first one was they had to get, basically they had to mortgage their property. They had to give their possessions so they could get food. That was the first complaint. You know, they weren't mortgaging their land so they could gain financially. You know, they weren't making these business deals so they could get more money or they could get more secure. They were doing this because they had to. There was no other alternative. I think it's safe to say that they were living at the poverty level. They were down low. And on top of this, the Bible tells us that they had sacrificed, basically they had stopped their personal efforts to work on these walls. Now, it took 52 days to complete the walls. We find that in the next chapter. It took 52 days to complete the walls. Maybe at this point it's in days 40 through 50 somewhere. What we find is these people sacrificed for God's work, and that took its toll because of the situation. I mean, they had large families. They had many sons and many daughters, at least the ones here complaining at this point. And they're saying, guess what, we've mortgaged everything just to feed them. And now we're working on these walls and we can't even get ahead because we can't go back and farm our lands or do anything because we're working on these walls. And as you see, as we'll see, the people were discouraged. The first grievance was they had to basically give up their possessions to get food. The second grievance, you'll notice in chapter 5 here, it says, verse 3, it says, some also were that said, we have mortgaged our lands, vineyards, and houses that we might buy corn because of the dearth. And then also verse 4, there are also that said, we have borrowed money for the king's tribute and that upon our lands and vineyards. The second grievance was they had to borrow or give possessions for their taxes, their tribute. I think we find here that, guess what, taxes have bothered everybody. I don't know about you, I don't enjoy taxes. That's part of life. I think every generation has had to deal with taxes for the most part. And some nations have been more oppressive than others. That's just the truth. Some take more from the people than other nations. Some leaders are more greedy than other leaders. And as far as the Persian Empire, from my understanding, as far as history is concerned, they weren't as greedy as some. They weren't as oppressive as some. They offered a lot of freedoms. They were very tolerant when it came to religion and very tolerant. But they did collect their money for their taxes, their tribute for their kings and for their government and everything else. And we find here that the people had to borrow just to pay the taxes. Now, if you're in a situation like that, that's not good. They're borrowing so they could pay taxes just so the government wouldn't come and throw them in jail or do something worse to them. And so that's the second grievance here. Now, the third one, and this is, I would want to say, you know, you heard that phrase, last but not least, this is probably the case here. Verse 5 says, yet now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren, and our children as their children. And lo, we bring into bondage our sons and our daughters to be servants. And some of our daughters are brought into bondage already. Evidently, their children were given over as bond servants. Basically, they were slaves. Here's what likely happened, and we find this in the Old Testament. We also find it in history, that what likely happened is when they couldn't pay for their lands, they mortgaged them out, and when they couldn't make those payments, then the creditors came, and in exchange for them to not have to go to jail or anything else, or for them to have food so they could live, they said, well, give us one of your children or two of your children, whatever the case may be, and they'll become a bond servant. Now, of course, it sounded nice. What I mean by that is they said they'll just be a bond servant. They're not a slave. And when you get enough money saved up, then guess what? You can come redeem them. And you can pay off the debt here, and then guess what? They'll be all right, and you can have them. They're not slaves. They're just bond servants. Well, to the Jews, of course, notice what they said here. We brought at the end of verse 6, he says, neither is it in our power to redeem them, for other men have our lands and vineyards. These people were so poor they couldn't get money to redeem these their children that had went into as bond servants. Their children had basically become slaves. They had become slaves. And here's the problem. And we're going to talk about this here in a minute. These people that were in poverty really were taken advantage of, is what happened here. You have these greedy nobles who wanted more, and they wanted to live comfortable, and they wanted all that they could get. And so they took advantage of the poor. Probably put those interest rates up high, knowing that those people couldn't pay it. Knowing that eventually they'd get that land, they'd get the property, they'd get the people, whatever they wanted. And that's what happens. You know, I think our world's filled with people like that today even. Every generation's had to deal with people that are greedy and that love money and that love to possess and to gain, whether it's for power or just to have. And that's what they were dealing with here. Now, I think it's safe to say that the nobles took advantage of the situation. That's what they did. They saw an opportunity here. Now, there's nothing wrong. We're talking about this here in a minute. We're going to turn some verses that talk about this as Nehemiah addresses it. But I do want to make... Actually, let me save it. Let me save it for later when we turn to those verses and when Nehemiah rebukes these people. Here's what I want to point out now here. What Nehemiah said to these people. Notice in verse 6, it says there, "And I was very angry when I heard their cry in these words. Then I consulted with myself, and I rebuked the nobles and the rulers, and said unto them, Ye exact usury, every one of his brother, and I set a great assembly against them." So we're going to look at this next section. We've seen the complaint, the terrible conditions. He rebuked them. He rebuked them. Now first, notice he was angry. According to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, there's nothing wrong with anger. The Bible makes that clear. Jesus became angry at times. Now, we need to be careful of our motive. Our anger can be wrong if we have a wrong motive, if it's fleshly. Or we also have to be careful of our actions because of our anger. If we go out and react and do something sinful or something that is incorrect, then yeah, that's the problem. But according to Ephesians 4:26, there's nothing wrong with anger. We actually should be angered at times, angered at sin or angered at those that live incorrectly. And Nehemiah was angry, the Bible says. Now, here's what I want you to notice this morning, how he handled himself. How he handled himself. The Bible says, first and foremost, he says, I consulted with myself. You know what he did? He was angry. He was probably irate. I think this came as a surprise to him. I really do. I don't think he knew what was going on. I don't think he was allowing it to take place. And the reason why I say that is because he addressed it immediately and he solved the problem. So I think as it's going along, have you ever been just completely surprised by something? You think everything's fine and all of a sudden something just comes out of nowhere and you're like, wow, I didn't know that was taking place. Maybe at work or even in your personal life. That's what happened with Nehemiah. I think the walls were going up. He was excited. He'd already taken care of the problems on the outside. God was blessing him, and then all of a sudden he hears these complaints and he finds out that the nobles, those men that should have been a good example, those men that should have been leading the people instead, were taking advantage of the people, were living lives of comfort off these poor people and causing them to be destroyed in the process. And the Bible says he was angered, he was mad, he was just furious. And the first thing he did is he consulted himself. You know, that may be the best advice as far as this chapter that we can find here. Because I think a lot of Christians, we make mistakes emotionally a lot of times. Whether it's anger, whether it's joy. You know, we can make mistakes based upon our emotions. And I encourage you as your pastor, never let your emotions dictate your actions. Think things through a little bit. You know, often in the Bible we find Paul commented, he reasoned with people. You know, God has given us the ability to reason. We should use that ability. What Nehemiah did is he sat down. I don't know if he sat on his couch. I don't know if he sat on his chair. I don't know if he took a walk. But he consulted with himself. He thought things through. Before going and just speaking off the top of his head, I imagine there were probably a lot of words he wanted to say immediately. I imagine there were probably a lot of things he felt like getting off his chest once he found out what these men were doing. But instead of going in and just losing his cool, he calmed down is what he did. And he consulted with himself. I imagine he not only thought his things through, but he also probably prepared a plan. He probably also thought how he would address it. What was the proper way? How did God want him to address this situation? And so forth. You know, this morning, no matter what comes into your life, it's always wise to do this. It's always best to think things through, to slow down a little bit. And of course, seek God in prayer, but also consider your words. You know, once you say a word, you can never have it back. Just never. Now, you can apologize for it. You can say, I'm sorry. But the damage is done if you've said it. A harsh word, as well it says in Proverbs, stirreth up anger. You see, you can create a lot of problems with your words. And you may say sorry later, but I tell you what, the problems are still there. The results are there. The damage is done. And people are left picking up the pieces. It's best to think things through. And that's what Nehemiah did. Now the Bible says he went and rebuked the nobles. Now he wasn't thinking things through so he could give them a way out. He was thinking things through so he could address this correctly. And that's what we find that he did. He says there, and I rebuked the nobles. You know, the nobles were probably the hardest people, the Bible, I think, for him to rebuke. And the reason why I say that is because the nobles were the leaders. They obviously had the money. So he's going against the group that had power. They had the money. They were in positions of leadership. It would have been very easy for him just to say, well, we'll just let them pass. We'll address it later after the building's done. You know, he could have done that, but he probably would have had a bigger problem eventually. Instead, he immediately took care of the situation. And notice what he did here. I mean, and we're running through this, so you know there's a lot I'm not covering just because of time's sake, but notice what he did. The Bible says that he consulted with he rebuked the nobles and rulers and said unto them, ye exact usury, every one of his brother, and I set a great assembly against them. Here's some thoughts here on his rebuking of these men. First, notice he made it very clear that their offense was against their brethren. Now think about that for a minute. I mean, it would have been bad enough had they been treating strangers like this. But for them to treat their fellow countrymen, those that they were to consider, those that they were to care for, that was really terrible. It was awful, really, when you think about it. You know, let's make that practical this morning. You know, in 1 John, it tells us we're to love one another. You know, as brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, this morning, if you're saved, you're my brother or sister in Christ. We're in the family of God. The Bible teaches that, makes that very clear. We're to love one another. We're to consider one another. We're to help one another out. We're not to take advantage of each other. We're not to kick one another when they're down. We're to lift each other up. No different than you would your brother in blood or your sister in blood, someone that you love and care for. And that's how we're to do for each other. That's the way they should have acted towards these people. They shouldn't have been taking advantage of them. They should have been helping them out, trying to strengthen these people. But the Bible tells us that they didn't. And that's what Nehemiah pointed out first, that this was against their brethren. And then he accused them of usury. Turn with me, if you would, to Exodus 22. We're going to, real quick, just look at a few passages to see what their sin was, really. What they had done that was not only wrong, of course, to the people, but wrong before God. And we're going to begin here in Exodus 22. And it says there in verse 25, Exodus 22, verse 25 says, if thou lend money to any of my people that is poor by thee, thou shalt not be to him as an usurer, neither shalt thou lay upon him usury. Basically, interest. Now, as we go through this, I want to point something out. He's in these commands, not only in Exodus, here in a minute we're going to look at Leviticus, these commands were given to be pretty much, I guess you say, not only accepted, but also practiced amongst their brethren. Nowhere in these commands do we find that they couldn't, you know, practice business dealings outside with strangers. This is the way they were to treat each other within their brethren, those that were in the nation of Israel, those that were God's people. And here, to the poor, they weren't to put an interest rate on there and collect that from them. That's what the Bible tells us. Notice also over in Leviticus, also deals with a little bit of this, Leviticus chapter 25. I read where one man said, you know, God put it in his law several times because he knew how greedy our human nature is. We find it again in Leviticus 25, and that's probably true. I think one of the things of our human nature is we want to possess, we want power. And it's easy to be tempted by money or greed. Exodus or Leviticus 25, we find in verse 17, you shall not therefore oppress one another, but thou shalt fear thy God, for I am, he says there, the Lord your God. We find that there in verse 17. Also, you continue reading through this passage. He talks about the redemption of the land and then at the redemption of the poor. Also, just basically talking about the way they're to deal with one another concerning usury and just financially. You know, this morning, what I wanted to point out more than anything else is that it was forbidden for them to treat the people like this. Is what it was. They weren't supposed to be treating their brethren like this. And the Bible tells us that's what they did. Nehemiah called them out for it. He goes, you're guilty of this. This is how you're treating the people, your brethren. And this is wrong. And so he pointed out, by doing this, he pointed out their hypocritical conduct. And as our picture shows, of the painting shows, you know what he did? He did it in public. You know, I think the Bible makes it clear that public sin deserves public rebuke. You know, it's the same with church discipline. If someone sins publicly, then it should be addressed publicly. Now, if it's privately, then take care of it privately. Get it settled. Not all sin, of course, needs to be confessed publicly. The Bible doesn't teach that. But if it's publicly and it's done to people publicly, then it should be addressed that way. And that's what Nehemiah did. Of course, this would be an embarrassment to those men. But I tell you what, it would get everything out in the open. It wasn't Nehemiah didn't hold a closed-door meeting and tried to convince these men and try to work out a deal with these men. He brought them out because there was sin involved. And I believe he knew that if sin remained there, then guess what? God's blessings would no longer be upon the people. And that's what happened here. So he pointed out their hypocritical conduct. He also, as you'll see, reminded them of their responsibility before God. We'll go back to Nehemiah 5. He says here, and notice it says there in verse 8, And I said unto them, we after our ability have redeemed our brethren the Jews, which were sold unto the heathen. And will ye even sell your brethren, or shall they be sold unto us? Then held they their peace and found nothing to answer. He quieted them down, basically. They had nothing to say. I think, you know, notice he pointed out that they themselves, all of them, had been in captivity. They had been blessed by God and were allowed to return. And were they going to turn around and do the same to their own people? The same thing that they had hated and you know, were blessed to be rid of? And then in verse 9 he says, also I said, it is not good that you do, ought ye not to walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the heathen, our enemies. You know, this is where he really made his point, I think. And we don't have the time to really get into this in depth, but I'll give you two thoughts on this. First, he said, hey, you should be walking in the fear of God. Not only is this wrong before your brethren, but guess what? Before God, you're living incorrectly. If nothing else, I tell you what, if nothing else, that I think probably really hit home. Because before God, they were wrong. You know, this morning, we can be wrong before a bunch of people. But if we're wrong before God, that's the issue. You see, we're not going to stand before each other in judgment someday. We may be witnesses, of course, you know, as a court hearing room or whatever, but we're going to stand before God and give an account. That's who we're going to stand before. So let's make sure we're living correctly before God. And that was a challenge to these men. And also know the second thought here, and we've read it there in Nehemiah 5, he says there, and because of the reproach of the heathen, our enemies. You know, basically their conduct was given the world, the way I'll put it, ammunition to basically attack them. You know, I think it's sad. I think it's sad when churches and Christians or believers in general offer the world ammunition to use against them. What I mean by that is, you know, if we live a hypocritical life, we say one thing and do another, or if we live in the world in sin, you know, we're giving the world plenty of opportunity to look and say, well, you're no different than me. How can you say you're a Christian? You don't even act like one or live like one, and so forth. And that's what they were doing. They were giving the world, they're basically bringing a terrible name upon God and upon his people, and that's what we find here. So next he challenges them to restore things. Notice what we find here. There are two things that had to be done. Notice he says there in verse 10, I likewise, my brethren, my servants, might exact of them money and corn, I pray you, leave off this usury. Restore, I pray you, to them even this day their lands, their vineyards, their oliveyards, their houses, also the 100th part of the money and of the corn, the wine, and the oil that you exact of them. So basically, he challenged them to make things right. There are two things they had to do to make things right. First, they had to restrain themselves. The wicked conduct had to stop. They couldn't continue on this way. And that was first. They had to stop. They had to put an end to their actions. Now, this is repentance when you think about it. You know, when we repent, we're making, it's a turn. We're turning from sin, we're turning to God, seeking his forgiveness. You see, someone says, well, I repented of my sin, and then they turn around and continue to live in it. How can they say they repented of it? There's not true repentance there. Here, they had to stop. Secondly, they had to restore. You know what they had to do? They had to make things right. I was reading, Billy Sunday was an evangelist. I was reading in his biography, right after he was saved, he said that he just began to seek people out that he had wronged. And he said, and he goes, not because nobody told him to do it. He said the burden in his heart. He just had to apologize to some people, and he had to get some things right. He said because his life had been changed, and he realized the harm that he had done before he was saved, and he tried to make things right with as many as he could. This morning, that's what getting right with God is. When you get right with God, guess what? You're going to get right with others as well. And that's what they were challenged to do, to not only refrain from their sin, but guess what? Restore all that they had taken from the people. Now, you think about this. This was a challenge, was it not? These people, these nobles, would lose financially by doing this. Now, they were greedy to begin with. That's why they did all this. And for them to turn around and have to give it all back, not only was that humbling, but also they would lose as far as the world was concerned. You know, the Bible tells us that they agreed to do this. Notice what happens next. And I want to throw one thing out. I may bring a message on this sometime in the future, but I'm going to throw this out there. Notice, Nehemiah never commanded them to do this. He encouraged them, he urged them, he challenged them. It was between them and God. You see, Nehemiah couldn't change their hearts. He knew that. This morning, we can urge people to be saved, we can challenge them to get right with God, but we can't change a heart. We can't, just because we tell someone to say a certain prayer and then baptize them in water doesn't mean they're saved. If their heart hasn't been affected and they haven't made a decision from their heart, they're as lost as they were before. What we need to do is show them the gospel and then urge them, challenge them to not only consider what God has said, but then to act upon what God has said. And then we'll see true repentance. And that's what they did. They saw true repentance because the people acted upon it of themselves, not because Nehemiah commanded them, but because God worked in their heart. And the Bible says they promised. They said, we'll do this. Now, Nehemiah was a wise man. Every time I read Nehemiah, I say, man, he's a wise man. He thinks of things I probably wouldn't have thought about. Notice what he did here. The Bible says here in verse 12, then said they, we will restore them and will require nothing of them. So will we do as thou sayest. So, you know, for a lot of people, that would have been it. All right, sounds good. Let's get back to work. Notice what he did, though. He says, then I called the priest. That wasn't enough for Nehemiah. You know what I think we have here? He was a businessman. Keep that in mind. God had put him in the... God had the right man here for the right job. Nehemiah had worked in the kingdom. He'd worked in the palace. He was a businessman. He was smart. He was intelligent. He knew all this. And so when he heard this promise, instead of saying, okay, I'll take you at your word, he said, I'll tell you what we're going to do. Let's get the priests in here. Let's make an oath. You see, he wanted them to not only say they were going to do this, but to make a commitment in front of everybody. You know, it's like, kind of like signing a contract. You see, he wanted to make it legal, and that's what he did. He brought in the priests, and the Bible says in verse 13, also I shook my lap and said, so God shake out every man from his house, from his labor that performeth not this promise. Even thus be he shaken out and emptied, and all the congregation said, amen, and praise the Lord, and the people did according to this promise. Now what they did is they took an oath. Now that oath would basically strengthen the promise they made, and they did it in front of the people. And then they had a little bit of, I guess you say, a demonstration, a symbolism of what they were going to do and how if they didn't keep their word, that God would do the same to them as they did. You know, they shook out their laps. That's the front of their garments is what they're talking about. Basically, like today, we would pull out our pockets maybe and say, look, yeah, I'm emptying myself. And basically, they're saying, if we don't keep our word, then God will do the same to us. And that's serious is what that is. That's a serious promise that they made before God. And I think Nehemiah, by having the priest there, by making him take an oath, he made it serious not only to them, but before the people as well. You know, what we find is it was finished. What I mean by that is after this was done, I'm not saying they had no more problems within, but they didn't have this problem to this extent again, as far as in Nehemiah's time. He dealt with the problem, the people repented, and they got right. As far as the people are concerned, you know, I'm going to give you some thoughts on these nobles. You know, they did wrong. They shouldn't have taken from their people. They shouldn't have been greedy. They shouldn't have done all this. And they did that. They did wrong. But to their credit, they got right when confronted. They didn't create a bigger problem. They didn't try to destroy the building. They didn't try to split the group in half. They didn't all say, we're going to, you know, run Nehemiah out. They accepted responsibility for their sinful actions. They repented, and they got right with God. You know, this morning, none of us is above sin. We can all make mistakes. Now, we might not make this mistake or to this extent, but if we sin and we make a mistake, let's be willing to repent of that sin and get right with God and serve the Lord. You see, a church as a whole, kind of like this group of people, a church is made up of the people. We can have beautiful buildings, but if the church itself is not in harmony, if there's problems within, and if there's sin involved, there's going to be problems with that church. It's going to struggle like the work did here. And so what we need to do as individuals is, guess what? We need to take care of our own personal conduct. You see, if each believer makes sure they're right with God, then the church as a whole will grow because the church is taken care of. Now, of course, there's going to be times, and praise the Lord, there hadn't been here, but there at least since I've been pastor, there's going to be times where there might be a public sin that a pastor might have to address and get out there and deal with, like this case here, that happens. And you know what? As a pastor, I pray that they handle it like Nehemiah did, and that God will work in the situation. And that's what happened here. So we're going to move on. We see that they restored. And what we basically find with the rest of this chapter, we see, I guess you could say, Nehemiah's his testimony, who he was. And it talks first about his restraint. And I put the picture up there right because he lived right before the people and before God. And it begins there in verses 14 through 16. He says, moreover, from the time that I was appointed to be their governor, in the land of Judah, from the 20th year even unto the 2nd and 30th year of Artaxerxes, the king, that is 12 years, I and my brethren have not eaten the bread of the governor. But the former governors that had been before me were chargeable unto the people, and had taken of them bread and wine, beside 40 shekels of silver, yea, even their servants bear rule over the people, but so did not I, because of the fear, he says there, of God. Yea, I also continued in the work of this wall, neither bought we any land, and all my servants were gathered thither unto the work. Now, this last part here, we're going to talk about his testimony a little bit. You know, Nehemiah, I think, is a neglected man of God in the Bible. Now, we should never worship any man or exalt them in position of God, but we can learn from these men of God and women of God as well. Nehemiah is one we don't think of. But I think when you read the way he handled himself and the way he was, he was like David, he was like Joseph, he was like these men of God that we should look and learn from. And here it gives his conduct. Notice first, as far as the restraint, he was given a position of leadership. You know, God has often blessed his people with high positions. Now this morning, there's nothing wrong. There's nothing wrong with having a career. There's nothing wrong with I guess you say, climbing the ladder at your workplace, so long as you live right before God and trust in God and live for the Lord. You'll find, we find in the Old Testament, there were several that God blessed with positions of leadership, and then God worked through them where they were. And God can do the same today. God can bless you at work or whatever direction he takes you, and God can work through you to be a blessing to others and to, I guess, they carry out his work. Whether for us now, we're not building walls, but we're reaching the lost. And we're praying that the souls will be saved and God can use you where he places you. Well, anyway, when you think of Nehemiah, he was given a great position here. He was appointed to be the governor, the Bible says, of Judah. Now, this came by way of the king of Persia. So it was an official position. He didn't go and take this of his own. He was appointed to be the governor. And basically, it tells here, he gives a little testimony of the, I guess you say, the misuse of office by the previous governors. Notice he doesn't give any names. You know, Nehemiah, I don't think, was interested in calling people out. He was interested in doing things right himself. But he does say that there was misuse of the office. We have that today in our country, don't we? A misuse of office sometimes. Now, I'm not saying every politician is greedy. Some might argue. I'm not saying every politician misuses their position of leadership. But you have some that do. You have some who are there only to benefit themselves, whether it's to give themselves a salary raise or just to continue where they are with power and control, and they care less about the people. And that happens. And that happened even in this time. And there were several, the Bible tells us here, that it mentions the governors before Nehemiah misused their position. I want to just put this out there. He's not talking about Ezra. Remember, Ezra went back before him? Ezra wasn't a governor. He was a priest. And he went back to establish the law. So he's not talking about Ezra here. He's talking about other gentlemen that are not named. Anyway, they misused their positions of leadership. You know, it says that they took bread and wine from the people. This was probably on top of their salary. In other words, they basically took what they could get. That's what they did. And just took advantage of the people. And keep in mind, the people were poor. It wasn't like they were taking from people that had an abundance. They were taking and making them, putting them in poverty just so they could have a nice living and they could be comfortable. Also, it tells us here that their servants were given positions of leadership over the people. And more than likely, they probably, I guess you say, ruled the people and controlled the people. You know, you'll find that even today. You'll find leaders will get a position and the next thing you know, they're hiring or putting people in leadership that have no qualifications. And they're giving them all these great responsibilities just to go do what they want just because they're my buddy. Or they gave me money to get me here, and so I'm going to return the favor and give them a job. We find that even in our country today. Anyway, notice Nehemiah was going to be different. You know, his preference was, you know, as far as preference, he was going to do things differently. He wasn't going to treat the people the same. He refused to take anything from the people. Notice the Bible says that very clear there. It goes in verse 15. He says, and had taken of them bread and wine. He says, beside 40 shekels of silver, yea, even their servants bear rule over the people, but so did not I because of the fear of God. You know, I think Nehemiah very easily could have followed the example set by the previous governors. Could he not? I mean, they had all done it. And I imagine, you know, we know it was customary for rulers during that time to take from their people. I imagine many other rulers during that time would have probably said, you know, he's doing what he's supposed to do. He's a ruler. He's supposed to live off the people. He's there to oppress them. He's their ruler. And he could have followed the example set by those people, but instead the Bible says he was different. You know, this morning, there's a lot here for us. You know, a lot of times, if we're not careful, our conduct, our actions can be determined by others. What I mean by that is we can live based upon what someone else says and what someone else does. Now, if someone else is a Christian following God, yes, we can learn from that example. I'm not saying we don't learn from other people's examples. But when it comes down to it, we're accountable to God. And our conduct should be pleasing to God, no matter what anybody else is doing. No matter if everyone else is saying it's okay, it's all right. If God says no, then it's no. We follow God. And that's what Nehemiah did. He didn't make his decisions based upon what everyone else was doing. He made his decisions based upon, as it says here, his fear of God. You know, there was another man who made a decision based upon the fear of God. That was Joseph. Remember when he was tempted to sin with Potiphar's wife? What did he do? He left, ran out because of his fear of God. If you have a fear of God, a good biblical fear of God, then I tell you what, your conduct is going to represent that. You're going to live in fear of God. You're going to make decisions that are please God instead of living after your flesh or your own personal desires. And that's what Nehemiah did here. You know, it's easy to follow the crowd. Easy to, whether it's just due to fear or laziness, it's easy to follow the crowd. But it's not always best to follow the crowd. It's best to follow God and to serve the Lord. And that's what Nehemiah did. Here's some thoughts on this. I believe, first, it was probably unnecessary for him to do this. He was still employed by the government. He didn't have to take from the people. He probably had a salary that he could live off of, and so it was no big deal. Secondly, it would produce a bad testimony. Others would look and say, he's a governor of Judah, he's a Jew, and look, he's living off the people, and that's good. It would produce a bad testimony for God. Also, guess what? By him not taking from the people, it produced a blessing for the people. Hey, that's one less tax they had to pay. How many of you would be excited if you found out next year you had one less tax to pay out of? Some of us would rejoice over that if our taxes were cut in half. That'd be a blessing. That's what happened to these people. He was a blessing to the people because he wasn't taking from them anymore. They were able to use that so they could have personal gain. You know, what we find, because of his fear of God, he did the correct thing. And not only was he blessed, but the people were blessed. And he even goes on to say there that he refused to buy land. In other words, he didn't meddle in business matters. I think it's safe to say that Nehemiah was there just to rebuild those walls. He wasn't there for personal gain. He wasn't living for the treasures of the world. He was living to carry out God's will, and that was to build those walls. And that's what he focused on, so he lived above reproach. And I think this is interesting too. He makes it clear that his servants followed his example. You know what, whether it's in business or in politics or even in a church, if you have assistants or servants or workers that work with somebody, and if they're running wild and they're acting ungodly, you can be sure that their leader is the same way because he's allowing it. Now, of course, there may be times someone does something that's not right, and then once the leader finds out, he addresses it and takes care of it. But you can be sure if there's a group of people running wild, it's because their leader's not reining them in, letting them go do what they want to do. Nehemiah's servants were even under control. In other words, he kept things in check. He was a good leader, is what he was. He didn't want anybody to oppress the people, and so he made sure that that was in place. You know, the last two verses, or three verses, they tell us about his regard. In other words, the way he handled himself concerning his regard for possessions and for people. Verse 17, it says, "Moreover, there were at my table 150 of the Jews and rulers, beside those that came unto us from among the heathen that are about us." Now, here, let me point this out. He just told us that he wasn't taking anything from the people. He wasn't taking a salary. This was his choice now. He wasn't taking a salary. He wasn't taking anything from people. These 150 people evidently were being fed out of his own pocket. Wow, that's generous. And then he tells us a little bit of what he fed them, of course. They weren't vegetarians, by the way. He had ox and sheep and fowls, and they probably had some vegetables, but they ate the food that was there. And it had to have been a high price. Once every 10 days, evidently, they enjoyed themselves and had a more luxurious type meal. But evidently, Nehemiah was a very hospitable man. He was willing to not only not take from the people, but he was willing to use his own to be a blessing to those around him. Now, that says a lot. That really does. You know, as believers, here's my thought I'll give to you. Just be careful becoming selfish. It's very easy to become selfish in this world of sin, whether it's because we see others becoming selfish or whether we just follow the temptation of loving money. It's very easy to become selfish and hold on to things and not look to be a blessing to others. He was a blessing to people. I think we have a man who basically considered everything he had was from God anyway, so he was going to be a blessing to others with it. And that's what he was. You know, here's an example. Here's a practical example I give you. You know, today, You know, we have there are people living in poverty. And praise God, if you aren't, praise God for that. But if you can help, I think we should help out those that we can. Now, you have that situation today, and I imagine it was no different in Nehemiah's time. You have some who look to take advantage. And maybe they don't want to work, or maybe they're looking to take advantage of the system. Well, here's what we got to be careful of as believers. We got to be careful of becoming hardened because of those people. And get to the point where we don't help anybody out because we think everyone's looking to take advantage of someone. You know, there may be someone in your church, or there may be someone that you know that really is having a hard time. And God may put them upon your heart, and you may be able to help them out. And you may be able to be a blessing to them. And it may not always be financially. It may be in other areas that you can help them out and you can encourage them. You know, we're to look out for one another is what we find here. And that's, let me close with this. He's talking about the people at the end there. He says there in verse 19, think upon me, my God, for according to all that I have done, he says, for this people. You know, he never required anything from the people. He considered the people. He cared for the people. He wouldn't burden the people is what he wouldn't do. You know, I think if the nation had been healthy and strong like it was in David's time, I think Nehemiah probably would have accepted the salary and probably would have lived just because the nation wasn't oppressed. The people were fine. But the people were in trouble, and so he wasn't going to burden God's people. You know, today missionaries and pastors have to make that same decision. You know, there are situations where a pastor goes into a church, and I praise God that God has blessed our church as far as I'm able to be a full-time pastor, and that's a blessing. But you see, and that is a blessing, by the way. It's not a right, it's a blessing. You know, there are pastors that go into a church, and the church can't take them full-time. And a lot of these pastors will work a job. And they'll get out there and they'll work, and they won't be a burden on the people. They'll work so that way they can build the church up. You see, that's what Nehemiah did here. He wasn't just giving the people an excuse not to support their leaders. What he was doing is being a blessing to these people who were poor so that they could get back to where they should be. And you know, in closing, every time I read this chapter, I just see a man of God, a man who loved God and who cared for the people. Now, the title of this chapter is Opposition Within. He took care of the opposition. First, he led by example is what he did. You know, it would have been difficult for him to deal with this had he been doing the same thing as those others. So he was able to take care of the opposition within by leading by example. Within your home, let me share this with you. If you want to have a home that is without sin, then you yourself have to keep that sin out. You have to lead by example. Dads, you have to lead by example. Moms, you have to lead by example. In a church, pastors have to lead by example. And then secondly, not only did he lead by example, but he addressed the problem. When sin was there, he got rid of it. You know, I think a lot of times we get ourselves into trouble simply because we don't address the problem. Sin comes and we may think, well, maybe it'll go away. Or maybe it'll just, you know, if the devil has brought sin in, it's not going away. It's going to just get bigger and become more problematic. So he took care of the problem and God blessed. So we're going to close with a word of prayer. Next week we're going to see, I tell you what, the enemy, they weren't out of the clear yet. He had opposition from without, then opposition from within. And next week we're going to see the enemy realize they could no longer ruin the building. So you know what they decided they were going to do? They're going to try to get involved and you know, help out a little bit. And basically, because they couldn't destroy it, they're going to try to control it is what they're going to try to do. And so that's what we're going to see next week. And I encourage you to read that. A lot of practical lessons for us. And we're going to close.